It is great to be here this morning. It is a beautiful day outside, I would agree. So this morning we are in John chapter 16. Jesus is finishing up on a statement that he is making to his disciples here about the role of the Holy Spirit. So in verses, I'm going to read 8 through 11, but primarily it's verse 8 and 11 that I want to concentrate on this morning. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. So this passage here explains some of what the Spirit will do when he comes. Three things primarily: convict the world of sin, and we dealt with that a few weeks ago, and that is important. And that is something that we all need to be convicted in order to recognize that we were guilty of something. So without that conviction, we would have not gone any farther in our quest to enter into the kingdom. The second thing that the Spirit is going to do is reveal the righteousness of Christ. Now, in the world doesn't, they recognize that Christ was a good guy, lived a nice life, had some great things to say, but the Bible is what really teaches us about the righteousness of Christ. So that's the second thing that the Holy Spirit was to do. And the third and the last thing gives us great encouragement, because he's going to explain the judgment of Satan. Now, how is this an encouragement to us? So this last point here, Jesus is speaking about something that's going to happen in the near future, in his time frame. Satan's power on earth was demonstrated in a horrific way in the condemnation and in the crucifixion of the Son of God. When they actually took Christ, condemned him falsely, tortured him, and then put him on the cross for his eventual death. That is what appeared to be, you know, the very, Satan's epitome of power. He destroyed the Son of God. And in that moment, he's probably pretty proud of himself. Accomplished what he had set out to do. So Satan's power was right there. But the very hour of what appeared to be his greatest victory was actually the hour of his defeat. Put simply, Jesus was teaching that all who honestly reflect on the facts of the gospel, that the world is under a moral judgment. There is a moral judgment for the world, and that the righteous rule of God has been and will be upheld, and it was upheld at the cross. Those who consider the truth of the gospel see that what seemed like a victory for evil was in reality Satan's ultimate downfall. See, the power of evil had really run its course for centuries and centuries before this point. So over that time, every kind of sin had flourished somewhere in the world, making it seem as though Satan was really truly winning this war. Yet the ruler of this world was not ever the righteous ruler of this world. He was only a usurper. He was tolerated in that role because of humanity's willingness to submit to him. So through his influence, it appeared to be great. It was touching every individual that ever drew a breath on this earth. But his influence was never legitimate. It was never rightfully his. So neither the natural order You know, the natural order that would have been in the patriarchal age, you know, the order of families, nor the occasional judgments of God, whether they be the worldwide flood, no matter what the what God had put Israel through during their time in the wilderness and in the all of their years in the promised land, or even the giving of the law. None of those things seem to be, have been enough to deliver mankind's deliverance from Satan. All they did is show the need for redemption. They pointed out how short we have fallen according to what God wanted for us. So those laws really only really served as a witness, if you will, of the disobedience and the sin, showing our need for what we would ultimately see in Christ. So God has always set limits on his judgment, and that is sure. He never allowed Satan to act out of what God allowed him to be. Satan never was more powerful and never will be more powerful than God. So the fact is that the prince of this world was judged at Christ, at his cross and the resurrection and ascension. You know, there's a certain gravity, surrounding when an evil ruler is finally brought to trial and then stripped of his power. You know, think of a dictator who once ruled with an iron fist in a reign of terror. When that person is overthrown, the people may still feel the aftershocks of it. They may still feel the effects of that rule, but his power is broken. So at the cross, we see Christ at that point dethroned Satan. His influence still lingers, no doubt about that, but he no longer reigns. Think of, in the New Testament times, King Agrippa the First, he's the one, that persecuted the church, Acts 12. He's the one that killed James. But when he decided to stand up and give a presentation, the people fell down and spoke that these are the words of God and not of man. And so what happened is the Lord actually struck him down. He was eaten by worms. He had a reign of terror. He was persecuting the early church. And then in physical history, we've got, not that Herod Agrippa wasn't physical history, but in secular history, we've got Adolf Hitler. Doesn't need a lot of explanation there. He pretty much ruled Germany and then tried to take the rest of Europe, ultimately the world, and tried to be the ruler. But then he definitely had an entire reign. But then when that collapsed, he really ended his life in disgrace. He took his own life. But the after effects of what he had done lingered for a long time. We had Benito Mussolini. He was a leader in Italy. He was a dictator, led with cruelty and arrogance. But then Italy ultimately turned against him. He was captured and executed, and his body hung on that rope for a long time for everybody to see. The end of a tyrant. Joseph Stalin, Soviet Union, ruled with an iron fist, orchestrated purges. He led with cruelty, arrogance as well. Forced famines. Tens of millions of people died as a result of him. But his end, he died isolated, distrusted by the people by his own followers. And then in 1953, that's when he died. His own followers are the ones that actually turned against him, and his judgment was seen throughout the world. Some of you know of Pol Pot in Cambodia. He was the leader of the Khmer Rouge, and that was in 1975 to 79. He killed tens of millions of people as well. But he was overthrown. He fled into hiding and lived the rest of his days in disgrace. Saddam Hussein, another individual. So when he finally was dug out of a hole, literally, tried and executed, he went down in disgrace. So there's lots of history about evil dictators that when their reign is over, they end in disgrace. They never end triumphantly. And Satan is the same case. How much greater, really, was the moment when the Son of God confronted the prince of this world at the cross? At that point, what seemed to be Satan's greatest victory was, in fact, a crushing defeat against him. And that was part of one of the oldest prophecies that we have in the Scriptures, in Genesis 3:15, when God is laying judgment against the serpent, a.k.a. Satan. He says, "I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." So Christ is the one that bruised Satan on the head. Head blow is a fatal blow, and that's where it occurred, was at the cross. So Jesus himself declared in John 12:31, "Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." The ruler of this world. He's recognizing that Satan pretty much had rule on this earth. Again, he was a usurper, didn't have the rightful authority. But Christ is saying here that the ruler of this world, physical world, not the eternal world, will be cast out. And then in Hebrews 2:14, it says that through death he might render powerless him who had, past tense, had the power of death, that is the devil. Christ took that power away from him. So at that moment, the very verdict was pronounced at the cross, not only on Satan, but also on the unbelieving world that aligned itself with him. So Christ, his resurrection, that's really what sealed it. Okay, on the cross was the first phase, but his resurrection, at that point, Christ stripped the death from its sting, from Satan. He triumphed over death. So that death was no longer, didn't have the sting that it used to have for Christians. We recognize that the fear of death hangs over most of the people in the world. In 1 Corinthians 15, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have the victory over death. We're not afraid of death anymore. "For the Christian, every grave now points forward to a resurrection and eternal life." So when you see the grave of a Christian, that's a pointer that person is going to be resurrected to eternal life with God. So in Colossians 2:15, "When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him." So when he says there in Colossians 2:15, the rulers and authorities, those are celestial beings, the bad guys. We have angels, archangels, seraphim, cherubim on the good side, but the rulers and authorities, those are the celestial beings on the evil side. It says, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities. He's not talking about physical people, not the people of this world. He's talking about the spiritual realm. So the sentence against Satan had already been declared. Its execution is certain. You know, just as an illustration, when a farmer or someone else takes, like with a hoe, and smashes the head of a poisonous snake, that snake might thrash around a little bit, but his demise is certain. His death will come. He's been struck. Satan has been struck, but he's still thrashing around. So in the same way, Satan still tempts. He still deceives, but the authority of his reign has been broken at the cross. So the cross there was really not just the defeat of Satan. It was the victory of Christ for us. So the Christian can live in freedom, no longer bound by fear of death, because if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. That's Christ's words. If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Free of death. You mean, remember that death, the definition of death is separation. Now I might be physically separated, I might be physically separated from this body, but I won't be physically, or I won't be spiritually separated from God. That's the separation that Christ is talking about. If the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. You will never die again. So what is this Spirit's work in convincing the world of Satan's defeat? That is a good thing. That's good news. That's an encouragement to us. When we think about the work of the Spirit in the world, one of the most important truths is this, that Satan has been defeated by Christ. Darkness and light cannot coexist. One must prevail over the other. Through Jesus' resurrection, his ascension, and then the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, his kingdom began to grow at that point, pushing back the power of the enemy. Every time a demon is cast out, an idol destroyed, or a sinner turns to Christ, it's evidence of Satan's defeat. In Acts 19, verses 18 through 20, it says, many also of those who had believed in Christ, kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone, and they counted up the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. Verse 20, and the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing, winning the war. Every soul the Spirit frees is a trophy of Christ's triumph. And Scripture reminds us, 1 Corinthians 15, he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And then finally in Revelation 11, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ. So the kingdom of the world, physical, okay, has become the kingdom of our Lord and Christ, spiritual. So think of it this way. You know, imagine that you've got a stubborn tenant refusing to leave a house. The court intervenes and they issue it an eviction notice. Now that person, the tenant, might resist, but his fate is certain. That's the same way with Christ or with Satan. The cross, at the cross, the issue was it was decreed, okay, at the cross, that though he still moves and tempts, his final removal is guaranteed. So the Spirit not only convicts us that Satan is judged, but it also shows us that Christ's victory is to be lived out in our daily lives. That's how we can affect the world. So this conviction comes through the witness of the church, us, transformed lives, us individually, and the ongoing triumph of the righteousness in the hearts of the Christians. It's unfortunate, though, that many Christians still live in fear of the enemy's schemes. We're told to be wary of them, but not to be afraid of them. But a lot of people are still afraid of his schemes, forgetting that his defeat has already happened. So the Spirit reminds us of this reality and encourages us to live boldly in our lives. But see, there's the tension, there's the rub. It's the already but not yet. The already but not yet. Satan's judgment has been pronounced, but the full execution of that judgment awaits Christ's return. So, you know, this is both a comfort for the Christians who can live in the certainty of Christ's victory, but a warning for unbelievers who are aligning themselves with a ruler that's already been condemned. Why would someone want to join the losing team? Now, people do. Matthew 25:41. Then he will also say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." And above all, the ultimate hope, the return of Christ, should strengthen us to endure the current struggles that we have, knowing that the adversary's days are numbered. Think about the criminal that's been already sentenced. He's in a court, already been tried, found guilty, and sentenced. Even though he's still waiting in jail for the sentence to be carried out, everyone knows that his fate is sealed. It's the same way with Satan. He has already been judged at the cross. The final execution of that sentence is still coming, but his doom is certain. Revelation 20, verse 10, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Now, because it's football season, picture a sports team that's already lost. Okay, the game is beyond the score. They're not going to recover. It's fourth quarter. They're down a gazillion to nothing. The losing team may still play the last minutes aggressively. They've got nothing to lose. That is a time when the winning team has got to watch out, because the other team got nothing to lose. They're out to hurt. They're out to take as many people out as what they possibly can. Satan has lost decisively at the cross, but he still plays hard. The victory belongs to Christ. Christians live in the already of Christ's victory and the not yet of the final completion. So that tension really shapes our watchfulness and our hope. Paul exhorts us to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. We fight a defeated enemy, but one who is still alive, still working. Our confidence isn't in our strength, but in Christ's victory and the armor that he provides us. Because Satan's judgment, that's already been sealed. Christians can live without fear. Even death has lost its sting, no longer to be feared. This truth calls us to be bold in our faith and endure in trials. Every soul delivered from darkness to light is a testimony to Satan's defeat and Christ's reign. Colossians 1:13, Paul says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred," past tense, "into us into the kingdom of his beloved Son." The church participates in displaying the ongoing work of Christ's triumph. Romans 16:20, "For the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." Talking to us. Every time the Spirit opens a heart to Christ, we see proof that Satan's power is broken. Each new Christian is a reminder that Christ's kingdom is advancing and will not be stopped. We stand strong, knowing that the Spirit equips us daily to live lives to overcome. And then finally, 1 John 4:4, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." We win. We have to live like it, and we have to go out and capture as many that we can from the enemy's team and bring them over to the kingdom. So I appreciate your attention this morning. Let's go forth. Let's stand and close with prayer.